Good morning, everyone. This morning we're in Psalm 43. This appears to be a psalm from the sons of Korah. You might recall that there was a rebellion by Korah back in the book of Numbers, and he and many of his family lost his life for rebelling against God. But some of the sons of Korah lived, and in future generations, some of the sons of Korah ended up becoming worship leaders and even psalmist writers. Remember, the psalms are songs. Psalm 42 appears to be very connected to Psalm 43, and at one time may have even been part of the same psalm, but is now listed separately. But we're in a section by the sons of Korah. Psalm 44 also is from the sons of Korah. So we have a worship leader writing a song. We don't know exactly what his situation was, but he, in Psalm 42, was a lament, and he was crying out to God and was in despair, but also still trusting that God would see him through. And we see a little bit more hope in Psalm 43, yet he's still in a trial. And, you know, kind of reminds me of David, although this is not a Psalm of David. But it appears that the psalmist here has some kind of people against him, some kind of situation that he's really needing God to come through and help him. And he starts off with almost like some legal court-related words. Not that he's in court, but that he is calling on God to be his vindicator. Listen to what he says here. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Ungodly nation, and here we're in the book of Psalms. We're maybe, you know, going back to a time in an era of 1000 BC-ish, and here we are, you know, in 2024, and yet we live in a nation that has increasingly become ungodly. And this person is really needing God to come through for them in an ungodly nation. You know, it almost seems like this person's involved in higher ups as far as maybe some type of government or political situation. And, you know, in those cases today, you could see where, you know, people may rise up against you and a nation may rise up against you and accuse you of things. And you just need God to be the one who vindicates you. Listen to what it says next. "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." And he's just needing God to come through because he's got people against him. I love what he says next. "For you are the God of my strength." But then he says this, very interesting raw words that sometimes the psalmist wrote with that, I will say, I don't typically talk to God in this way. And sometimes I wonder, God, do I need to be more authentic with you when I read something like this? Because it's interesting how authentic some of these psalmists were with God. So listen to what it says. "For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me?" So he feels like God's not listening. God's not responding. And, you know, maybe that's a source of comfort for you in something that you've gone through in your life and you've questioned, like, why hasn't God come through? Well, this person's questioning that too. But he's only questioning it for a moment or for a season, and yet he turns to God in faith, trusting that in the end, God will be with him. He says this then, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" And he's really in mourning, facing this difficult time. But then listen to what this says. So good. "Oh, send out your light." And that's a capital Y for your, by the way. "Oh, send out your light, O God, and your truth. Let them lead me." And you know that that's there for us. And we really need to make sure that we turn to God and the Spirit of God, especially today in the New Testament age where the Spirit is in us and available to give us counsel, wisdom, and guidance. If we would just but pause and say, "God, I need your light. I need your truth. Please lead and guide me." And if you will pause your heart and really seek God, I trust that he will guide you. He will be your light and truth and lead you in the way to go and to honor him no matter what the difficulty that you might be facing. He says, let your light and your truth then, let them bring me to your holy hill. He may be meaning like, you know, Jerusalem and the temple was on top of a hill. Mount Moriah, you know, is where the temple was built. And Mount Zion, same place, but just different names. And, you know, that was the place where God's dwelling was. And it says, and to your dwelling places. And I'm sure, you know, people used to pray towards Jerusalem. And in fact, they'd even put the door of their houses facing Jerusalem or their tent opening facing Jerusalem. And because God's presence was known to dwell there in the most holy place of the temple, people would feel like by turning there or going there that they were going to get even greater direction from God. Well, today, now the temple is us and God has come to live inside of us. And that's why perhaps you've never turned the door of your house or tried to, you know, tilt your body in prayer towards Jerusalem, because you don't need to. He's already there. He's already in you. His light and his truth is there for you. But it is good and right for us to pause and think upon God and ask him for his wisdom. Then I will go to the altar of God. And that would have been where the altar of God was. To God, my exceeding joy. And may God be your joy and my joy. You know, because in the end, he's got a place for us. He's got a ultimate dwelling place for us. And even when this time on earth is done, God's got a home for us in heaven. And because of all of that, because of his light, because of his truth, because of his promises of everlasting life to those who believe in him, we can have exceeding joy even in the difficulties of life now. Hallelujah. And upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. And, you know, this writer may have well been a harp player. That's what that lyre stands for, is the harp. And, you know, David played the harp too, by the way. But again, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and some of them became worship leaders. So, man, he appears to have enjoyed playing the harp before God and worshiping God. And there's something to that. You know, may we bow before God and may we worship him. It pleases him when we do. And then he questions kind of himself in a way, knowing that he can trust God. And he says this, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? You know, why do I actually need to be disturbed? Or why do I need to be in despair? And he says, you know what? I really don't, because he says this, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. God is going to come through. He senses that God's going to help him in the end. And you know what? He doesn't really need to be in despair, and he doesn't need to be disturbed, because he can hope in God. I will praise him again. And then he says, the help of my countenance and my God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have the help of God, the hope of God. You know, I think sometimes we go through trials in life and difficult seasons. The important thing is especially in an emotional time, a heavy time, a difficult time, that we don't give up, and that we also don't act on feelings of despair in the moments of despair, because God and life have a really amazing way of having things change. And sometimes the mistake is we can act out of despair and do something because we've lost hope that we shouldn't do. And really what we need to do is ask for God's light, ask for his truth, ask for God to lead even in the times of despair. And sometimes in despair, the best thing to do is to do nothing. Don't do actions. Don't make decisions that could really impact your life. But wait on God, because there is hope. There is light in God, and he can see you through. So make sure, you know, especially in times of difficulty, that we don't make our situation worse by acting emotionally, but rather trust God in those seasons and wait for his wisdom and act in a manner that he would guide you in acting. Thank you, God, for being our hope and our light. God bless you all.